What an interesting passage. A lot of diversity, and we will be looking this morning at Isaiah 11 and chapter 12. I have a confession to make. I think in my 30-some years of ministry, I really never preached the advent of Jesus. I preached about the incarnation and the birth of Jesus. But it's very interesting as we turn our attention then to the Advent, which these chapters speak about. The Advent of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, which is far more broader than just the birth of Jesus. Includes the birth of Jesus, but so much more. So we're going to look at this passage this morning. Let's pray as I ask God to just give us the attention and the wisdom to understand it. Father, we bow our hearts to you, the Almighty God, the one who wants to comfort his people. And so he sends his very, very, very best, his son. And so, Father, I pray that as we look at our Messiah, your son, Jesus Christ, in this passage today, we'll get a sense of why he came, and we'll get a sense of why it was necessary for him to reach out and comfort us, and in so doing, what our role today is as we think about the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll open our hearts and give the opportunity for our eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's the fourth Sunday of Advent, and the theme is joy. At the beginning of an adventure, joy gets you going and takes you quite a distance. But sometimes joy is a little bit hard to maintain. Have you ever taken a trip and had the kids ask the question, exactly, are we there yet? Well, of course, you have, obviously. For parents, it can be one of the most irritating questions. Where does that question come from? It comes from the suffering of the children. It comes because their joy has turned into sorrow and suffering. They are not equipped to understand nor to handle the meaning of time and space. A minute can seem like an hour to them, and an hour can seem like an eternity. So the promise of being at Grandma and Grandpa's place for Christmas is something that they really look forward to. It gets the coats and boots on. It gets them in the car. What makes them suffer is waiting for the not yet phase of the journey. Are we there? Not yet. They want the not yet to become the already. However, the problem is they live in the right now, the present. Right now is a hard phase to live in. This is the problem with Advent. Advent incorporates these three phases. There is the phase of the already. God has promised a right that will fix all the wrongs, and he's already here. There is the phase of the not yet. We desperately want to arrive in that phase of living that is not yet, which is described in Isaiah chapter 11. But we are forced to endure the phase of the right now. That right now phase can be a very dangerous phase. The problem is this. While we are passing through the right now phase, we can become discouraged and want to end the journey or to go back home. Just like the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, just like children who are ready to stop the car and let me get out. Sometimes the present, the right now, does not seem worth enduring because the promises of the past are insufficient to give us incentive to wait for the future. When the present becomes too long, we lose sight of the victories already made in the past, and that steals away our joy or our hope of ever enjoying the future stage. So what I want us to do today is to consider Advent as something that happened, something that will happen, and something that is happening right now, past, future, and present. Let me turn your attention back to our scripture reading this morning, Isaiah 11. You'll find in the first five verses that Advent is something that has already happened, at least from our perspective in history, from where we are today. It was future when Isaiah wrote it, but as we look at it, it happened. So let's look at Advent from a past perspective. It's already happened. A shoot, says verse 1, will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. What does this tell us? It is symbolic language that is applied to the little baby born in Bethlehem. A shoot or a baby will come up or be born from the stump, the family tree of Jesse. Jesse, King David's father, the line of royalty, the Messiah's heritage. From the roots, from Jesse, a branch will bear fruit. A Messiah-like person will emerge from Jesse's root who is extremely fruitful. How will we know that this person is the Messiah? It goes on. He will have the following God-like traits. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. That is the predominant characteristic of the Messiah. So let's look into the past. Has someone ever entered into the world that fits what we call the root of Jesse, or someone in whom the Spirit of the Lord has rested upon? So when we look back into the past, the Spirit rested on the person of Jesus in several ways. The conception of Jesus was the result of the Holy Spirit coming upon his mother, Mary. Supernatural. The Spirit of God rested on him in a special way. The Spirit revealed to Simeon, he was a priest in the temple. The Spirit revealed to Simeon that the baby Jesus was the Son of God in Luke chapter 2, verse 25 to 35. The Holy Spirit came again upon Jesus visibly at his baptism in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, confirming that this was God's anointed Messiah. The Spirit not only confirms outwardly who Jesus is, but the Spirit empowers Jesus with, according to the second part of verse 2, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. How will Messiah use his Spirit-empowered life? Verse 3 says, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will use it to please God the Father. He will not judge, says the second part of verse 3, by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. The Messiah doesn't need those things to know. He knows God the Father in an absolutely different way than we do. And he also knows people, having been their creator, as we looked at last week. The Messiah will not be deceived by the outward appearances, nor by the flattering, conniving words of individuals. As it was said of Jesus in John chapter 2, verse 24, but Jesus knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Jesus saw into the hearts and minds of people, and he saw all the excuses and all the devices people used to justify their wrongdoing. He did not come to those who considered themselves to be righteous already. He came to impart righteousness to those from whom it had been withheld, or from those who knew that they had failed God and other people and themselves. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 4 says, "But with righteousness this Messiah will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked." So the Messiah will use his Spirit-empowered life to make all the wrongs right that have plagued God's people throughout the centuries. The needy and the poor of the earth are references to people who, in waiting and seeking to be faithful to God, were ripped off or downtrodden. They were cast out or they were walked on. It was not necessarily a reference to economic conditions of their generation. For those godly but broken people, Advent would restore for their dignity and their desire to be true to God. He would be light to them. On the other hand, Advent would seal the destiny of those who loved darkness rather than light. Those who loved darkness, and their destiny would be sealed through judgment. When the Messiah came, he brought a frame of mind and a message of kindness that caught the world off guard. Righteousness was a ministry of compassion meant to rescue those who had been hurt and broken by their enemies. We see this very evident in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But righteousness was also a club which the Messiah used to conquer those who got it wrong. We do not see this in the life of Jesus during his incarnation, during the time he was flesh and blood among the world. In fact, the opposite was true. The enemies appeared to walk all over Jesus. They triumphed over him by nailing him to the cross, even though they did not understand that that very event was their moment of defeat. Nevertheless, Advent is not limited to a specific moment in time. Advent is a period of time which has a long, long reach, way back from the past, right way into the future. And the book of Revelation speaks of the second component of righteousness. One day righteousness will be a club for the enemies of Jesus. Revelation describes that time period in great detail. Now verse 5 repeats the theme of righteousness again. It is a prominent trait of a life empowered by the Spirit. So Advent is about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born as a baby in Bethlehem and whose Spirit-empowered life went about imparting righteousness to those who were hurt and broken. Advent happened in the past. It happened in the past. It's already here. But in verse 6, there is a sudden shift in the description of Advent. What kind of difference will the Advent make? How will the life and light of the Messiah affect the creation? We know that it brought righteousness to the hurting and broken, but let's see what it brings to creation and God's creatures. If you think everything that God wants us to enjoy about Advent is already here, and it is already here, consider these verses. You've seen nothing like this in our world. The righteousness of the Messiah is so pervasive that, verse 6 says, the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw with the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. The young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What do we see here? We do not see this kind of peace amongst God's creatures as it's described in these verses anywhere today. This, however, is the description that Isaiah had of Advent. Advent was a future component that is just as real and as certain as the past component. Now, we live in this time in between. We can look back and see part of Advent's already here, but there's something that's, whoa, it's way out there. We've never seen anything like that before. It is true that Advent has come, but Advent is still very much a future event. Isaiah, however, saw Advent as one event. One event. The Lord is coming. Though Advent is already, Advent is very much an event that is not yet. There's so much more. Beyond what verses 6 to 9 describe, Isaiah would pick up the theme often. And if you like verses 6 to 9 about the lamb lying down with the lion and all of these things, then you need to go to Isaiah chapter 65, 17 to 25. We're not going to look at them, but that further describes what's going to happen, what the Advent is about. This is the thing about Advent. The Old Testament is always looking forward. It sees the Messiah. It sees the kingdom that the Messiah will deliver. And it goes on to describe the celebration of the Messiah and the people that surround him. The New Testament shows clearly that the Messiah has come. What we do not see in the first advent of Jesus is Jesus reigning over all the earth and over all the nations and over all the creation in the ways that the Old Testament describes. Therefore, we must admit the advent is not yet. It is already, but it is also not yet. However, there is a present component to Advent. Advent came, Advent will come, but Advent is here today. And what should we do as we live during the present Advent of the Messiah? Let me put it this way. We can argue about it, but anyhow, we must anticipate and appreciate. The worst thing we can do is hibernate. That's not what God has called us to do. Or perhaps as a child would say, not hibernate, but stop the car. I want out. You see, that's when it takes so long for the promises to become reality, sometimes we just give up. That's what I want to look at here. Let us look at verses 10 to 16 in chapter 11. In these verses, we find the present component of the Advent. What is the Messiah doing right now? In the present, Messiah is calling out to the nations. Verses 10 to 16 tell us that. The Messiah is doing five things. He is bringing healing to a broken and suffering world, especially the suffering of his holy people. So, I'm not going to read all of the verses, but we'll mention what's happening. So, in verse 10, the Messiah will invite the nations of the world to come to him. The Gentiles will be invited into the blessing of the nation of the Hebrews, into the Jewish nation. So verse 10 talks about that. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him and his resting place will be glorious. Jesus will take a stand and he will be the symbol of the people's salvation and peace. The nation will seek his counsel for their suffering and brokenness. In him, they will feel secure and bask in the glory of his presence. And we see that happening today. Jeremy and Leah, that's what they want to do. They want to invite the nation of Tanzania to come to Jesus and find out who he is and learn of his love for them to lift the brokenness and suffering and the sin that they are burdened with. Verse 11, the Messiah will gather his holy people from exile, scattered around the Middle East. And verse 12 says, not only the Middle East, but from all around the world. Verse 13, the Messiah will heal the division between Israel and Judah. Ephraim, that's the Israel. We sometimes refer to them as a hidden tribe or whatever. Ephraim's jealousy will vanish and Judah's enemies will be destroyed. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, nor Judah hostile toward Ephraim anymore. They had like their civil war back then, and there's division of the kingdom. The Messiah, he will deliver his chosen people from their enemies, says verse 14. In verse 15 and 16, the Messiah will prepare the way for a spiritual family reunion through supernatural intervention. Intervention such as similar to the Exodus of God's people from Egypt. The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea. With a scorching wind, he will sweep his hand over the Euphrates River. He will break it up into seven streams so that anyone can cross over in sandals. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt. So the Messiah is in the business of gathering his chosen ones together from all the points of the globe. He started that at his birth as the Holy Spirit gathered Mary and Joseph together and Simeon and Anna together and the shepherds and the wise men to come together to pay homage to Jesus. Jesus added to that gathering after his baptism, inviting people to become his disciples and taking his ministry of saving a broken world to the multitudes of Palestine. Then Jesus multiplied the gathering process after his death and resurrection, when he extended an invitation through the apostles of the world to the Gentiles, an invitation that continues on in our generation. Are there more yet to be saved? You bet there are. And I stand here as one of those who has been rescued from sin and suffering because of the mighty power and the compassionate love of Jesus, the Messiah. He is working today. I am a fulfillment in part of the prophecy given to Isaiah. I am part of the vision of the Advent that Isaiah experienced. Some have limited these verses to the second coming or the second advent only. I see a lot happening in our present time. I am of the opinion that the greatest influx of worshipers is yet to come. But I believe that Isaiah did not see two comings. He saw one continuous advent that had two incredible results. The majesty and exaltation of the Messiah Jesus and the salvation of a broken and suffering world, especially God's chosen people. That's what the Messiah is involved in during the present phase of his advent. The second result of the ministry of Messiah, the salvation and security of God's chosen people, is what Isaiah chapter 12 speaks about. In chapter 12, here is what the people of God, the followers of Messiah, the remnant, are doing now. Woven within the right now experiences of Advent, there is a sense of joy. All of chapter 12 is an expression of joy. Look for the two times that joy is mentioned specifically as we go through chapter 12 in verses 3 and in verses 6. Joy is the emotion that we are to walk away with on this fourth Sunday of Advent. The remnant, the people of God during this part of the Advent, will do two things. Number one, in verses 1 to 3, they will testify of Messiah's life and light. They will testify of Messiah's life and light in their personal experience. Verse 1, in that day, you will say, I praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Notice their personal experience with Jesus the Messiah. I think it describes our personal experience. So how do the people of God testify of Messiah's life and light through their personal experience? Verses 1 and 2, they will appreciate the change of heart that Messiah made possible toward their sin. I will praise you, it says, verse 1, although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. I experienced that when I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I did. The people of God will appreciate and be comforted by the fact that the Lord has changed his mind concerning their punishment. He has purposed to forgive them because of the Messiah's ministry. Messiah has changed God's anger into mercy. Neither the Gentiles nor the chosen people of God deserve this change of heart, but it was the Messiah that made it possible. Second part of verse 2 tells us that the people of God realize that their salvation had nothing to do with their own worthiness. Again, it was the faithfulness of the Messiah to God. Verse 2 says with certainty, surely God is my salvation. Then we go on into the second part of verse 2. These people will have an unprecedented confidence in the Lord. They will no longer be afraid of the Lord. There's a security and a certainty in Jesus that the people did not have before. The Lord, it says, the Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. And if you think that's only used by Isaiah, it's not. This is the refrain. This is the, stanza that is repeated over and over again throughout the Old Testament. It was sung at the Exodus in Exodus chapter 15, verse 2. And it was sung at the rededication of the temple in Ezra's day in Psalm 118, verse 14. It was sung by the Red Sea after the Jews had been delivered from Egypt by Moses. It was sung in Jerusalem when the second temple was dedicated under the leadership of Ezra. It will be sung again when the Jewish nation accepts Jesus Christ as King. They will recognize him as the Holy One of Israel and willingly obey his holy law. There's a third thing that the people of God are involved in this part of Advent. They will experience joy or delight in the life that springs from salvation. Verse 3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. This is the normal response to God relieving the suffering of his people. Verses 4 to 6, the words of Isaiah change a little bit from emphasizing what the chosen people received from God to what they will do for God. This is what the people will do for God in this right now phase of Advent. They will proclaim Messiah's life and light to the nations of the world. Verse 4, in that day you will give praise to the Lord. You will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done and proclaim his name. And proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. They will proclaim his name around the world. They will speak of the glorious things he has done. They will shout for joy for his presence among them. So Advent is an Old Testament idea. It's an Old Testament promise that finds its fulfillment in the New Testament. The conception and birth of the Messiah acted like a spark to inaugurate a new era where all the promises of God find their completion in Jesus. The incarnation of Jesus is the cornerstone of this Advent era. But the incarnation is only a piece of the Advent puzzle. As we've learned today, Advent was promised in the Old Testament and has taken place according to the New Testament. It is already here, but We also learn that the extent of the Advent in the Old Testament is not yet. There is so much more to come. Where does that leave us? Leaves us in the time of the Advent that is right now. And in the right now phase of Advent, it will at times be a time of suffering and a time of growing pains, but it'll also be a time of healing and a time of joy. And this is because the promised Messiah has come and he is at work fulfilling the Advent promises. He is building a kingdom. And one of the byproducts of building the kingdom is that Gentiles like you and me are invited to join him. Chapter 12, 1 to 3 are so clear. Messiah's advent, his life's ministry, his death on the cross has made it possible for God's anger toward us to be transformed into comfort on our behalf. God's change of heart has turned away fear and salvation and has become a wellspring or source of great joy for us. That's why we want to proclaim Jesus to the world. So, a response then. Advent is a promise to the broken and suffering people of God that relief, that comfort is on the way. Jesus' birth is only a foretaste of all that God has inaugurated to make good on the promise of comfort for his people. If the incarnation of Jesus is not enough to celebrate, then be patient because the Advent holds so much more in store for the faithful. Please understand that without Jesus, none of the healing, none of the comfort, none of the hope would be possible. If you think that his ministry has fallen short of what was promised, it's because you are not appreciating the past accomplishments of Advent. Hang in there. There is a phase of Advent that can be called the not yet. When that phase comes, there will be unimaginable joys and experiences that we cannot even foresee right now. Christmas seems like it was made for those who want a party. But this passage says that Advent or Christmas was implemented to bring comfort to a suffering people. A fellow preacher adds his affirmation that Christmas is for suffering. He says this, "So if you're discouraged during the holidays, remind yourself that the baby Jesus came not only to save you from your sin, but to heal your heart and the pain of this world. Because of him, one day there will be no suffering. If it weren't for pain," he goes on, "suffering, sin, destruction, discouragement, and death, there would be no need for Christmas. This holiday is about suffering. This holiday is about pain. Don't forget why Jesus came. He came to end death. He came to end sin and to end brokenness and pain and destruction and discouragement. And so this is the sufferer's holiday. Rather than the holiday to be avoided, you ought to be running towards Christmas." What Christmas tells us is there is hope for people like us that are going through what we are going through. Christmas guarantees that God has, that God will, and God will continue to address what we are going through. So if you take the time to explore and appreciate what Jesus has done to save you from your sin and provide for you a right relationship to God, and if you place your full confidence in his faithful deeds done on your behalf, you will find that from his salvation, joy will spring forth as a fountain, and you will be able to proclaim and shout and sing about the glorious Messiah that he is. That's what can happen in the right now phase of Advent. So, don't get out of the car yet. Don't be disappointed that suffering exists. Don't be frustrated that pain still undermines your everyday happiness. At least this, have joy because God has seen your pain and suffering. Messiah has suffered to relieve it, and the whole family of God is in the process of receiving comfort. It's taking its time, by our standards anyhow, but I do believe God's right on schedule. So hang in there. Father, yes, we live in a broken world. Yes, there are many, many of us that experience pain and suffering to various degrees. But Christmas is a sufferer's holiday. Advent happened because God saw the condition of the world, and God said, I am going to do something about it. I want my people to have comfort. And though we are not living in the not yet stage, the future stage of Advent, it is coming. Give our hearts hope as we wait. And Father, it is my prayer that we will learn to appreciate the suffering Jesus took upon himself so that we would have comfort and we would proclaim his name while we wait to the world around us. Help us hang in for your glory. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.